Aren't you grateful for our band? And I am also grateful for the fact that summer looks like it may be over and everybody's back from vacation. It's always good to have a full room and all the energy that comes with that. Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about something that we have all experienced at some point or another in our lives. And maybe some of us in this room right now are even experiencing it now. In times when it feels like nothing in our life is really going our way. Times when life has thrown us not just a curveball, but a series of curveballs. And when we hit this season where we realize that our life just hasn't turned out the way we thought it would or we hoped it would have by now, and there isn't a single thing we can do about it. Nothing we can do can change it. Times when we're just stuck and it feels like we're stranded, maybe even feeling a little abandoned in this dry and deserted place, and we realize that we are just parched. Now, one of the most difficult things about being a pastor is trying to offer answers and hope when people come to me during times like that, times of difficulty and trial. And people come to me and say things like, "Pastor Michael, I've been diagnosed with a chronic illness and there is no cure for it. There is no better for me. I just have to live with it for the rest of my life and I don't know how I'm going to handle it." Or they come to me and say something like, "Pastor Michael, I have messed up and I've done something to alienate my children and I'm so heartbroken because there is nothing I can do to repair the relationship." Or, "Pastor Michael, I've made it to the point in my life where I realize that my marriage or my financial well-being or maybe just my life in general is never going to turn out how I imagined it or how I dreamed that it would. And there's nothing I can do about it. And I don't know where God is. And I don't know if God even cares." Now, if you've ever felt that way, I want you to hear this morning, please hear that you are not the first one and you are certainly not the only one to have ever felt like that. You're not the first one to ever ask those questions. Where is God? And why does it feel like I can't sense God's presence? All the way back to ancient Israel, around 1000 BC, the psalmist cried out with some of those very same questions to God. And this comes from Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" In other words, God, are you even there? Where are you? How long are you going to let me flounder around down here and languish in this place of pain and in this dry place? Do you even know what I'm going through down here, God? Better yet, do you care? Do you care about me? Do you care about what's happening in my life? God, when are you going to reassure me with your presence? And if you've ever been there, you ever ask some of those same questions, it might be helpful to know that some of Jesus' closest friends, even some of Jesus' family members, asked some of the same questions. We're going to learn about it this morning in John chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. "A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, 'Lord, your dear friend is very sick.' But when Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this.' So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, never interpret delay as disinterest. Can you do that for me? Never interpret delay as disinterest. So here's the setting. Jesus is with his disciples outside the city of Jericho. We're going to show it to you on the map here. So actually, Jesus is on the River Jordan. So about a mile or so outside the city of Jericho. This is the very same place that John the Baptist, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus goes out to John the Baptist and he's in this spot on the River Jordan baptizing and preaching. And now Jesus has taken over that same spot and he's preaching and teaching. Meanwhile, his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are living in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And the distance between the two is about 15 to 16 miles. But because of the elevation change from Jerusalem to Jericho and to the River Jordan, this is a solid day's journey between the two places. And so Jesus is out there and he's preaching and teaching. And all of a sudden, somebody from Bethany shows up, grabs Jesus, pulls him to the side and says, Lord, I've got some bad news. Your dear friend is very sick. In fact, it's not looking good, Jesus. I don't think he's going to make it. Now, I want you to notice that for Jesus in this moment, no other explanation is required. Jesus doesn't ask, now, wait a minute, I've got a bunch of friends and dear friends. Which one are you talking about? Jesus doesn't even have to ask. He knows exactly who it is. He knows that it's his friend Lazarus, his dear friend. And Jesus hears this news, and did you notice what he said in response? This is verse 4. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Now, because we have the advantage of already having been able to read to the end of this story and read the conclusion, we know what Jesus means. We know that he means that Lazarus' sickness won't end in death, but that doesn't mean that it won't result in death. In other words, we know that Jesus means that he's not going to let Lazarus' death have the last word. He's going to reverse that and raise Lazarus from the dead. But that doesn't mean that Lazarus isn't going to experience that. And it doesn't mean that his sisters, Mary and Martha, aren't going to experience that grief and that sorrow and pain. So this isn't a false alarm. This is a serious illness that one of Jesus' best friends is experiencing. And then he gets word about it. Now, what would you do if you heard that one of your best friends in the world was sick and might not make it? I'm going to guess that you would drop whatever you're doing and you would make a beeline to go visit with that friend, if for no other reason than just to have the opportunity to tell that friend goodbye. Right? You would make that effort. You would want to go and see that friend before it was too late. Well, Jesus didn't. Instead, he says, don't even worry about it. This won't end in death. No, Jesus says, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. And then John tells us, verse 5, so although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Jesus has no sense of urgency whatsoever. He doesn't rush to Lazarus' side. He just camps out right where he was for 2 more days. It's almost like John is telling us, yes, because he emphasizes this, although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he still delayed for 2 more days. It's like John is telling us, yes, Jesus delayed, but that doesn't mean he was disinterested. He delayed his departure, but that doesn't mean he's disinterested in the pain and the experience of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Just because he didn't rush to heal Lazarus and rescue him from death doesn't mean that he doesn't love them. No, he didn't stop this bad thing from happening, but don't misunderstand. He does love them, and he loves them dearly. And by the time Jesus finally makes it to Bethany, we learn that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. He's way late. That means Jesus has really taken his sweet time getting to Bethany. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, hears that Jesus is on the way. Somebody sends word, hey, Jesus is on the road and he's almost here. And Martha doesn't even wait. She makes a beeline to Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly how she said it, but I'm going to imagine that when Martha comes out to meet Jesus, she is loaded for bear. She's mad. She's hurt. She's disappointed. And so she comes out to Jesus. And verse 21, this is what it says. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Now you're going to show up, Jesus. Jesus, where were you? What took you so long? We sent for you days ago. And all we heard back was crickets. We've heard all about how you've been gallivanting all over the countryside and you've been healing perfect strangers. You've even had people touch you. And because they touched you, you allowed your healing power to flow from you out to them. And you don't even know who they were. And yet one of your best friends is sick to the point of death and you didn't even bother to come. Jesus, do you even care that my brother has died? Okay, she didn't say exactly all of that, but it's not far off. She says, Lord, if you had only been here, then my brother wouldn't have died. A little bit later on in the story, when the other sister, Mary, comes out and sees Jesus, she says the exact same thing, verbatim. She says to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died, which means that obviously Martha and Mary have talked and they're on the same page. They're in full agreement that Jesus could have prevented this. He could have showed up. He could have stopped this from happening. He could have healed Lazarus, but he didn't. Now again, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, these are people Jesus loved. And of course, he's Jesus, so he loves everybody, but he really loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're some of his best friends, and yet he didn't rush to rescue them. Jesus didn't prevent these bad things from happening to them. He didn't spare them from all this pain and suffering, which means that to think that Jesus came to protect the people he loves from pain and suffering is to misunderstand the role and the goal of Jesus. He didn't come to prevent the people he loves from suffering or experiencing pain. He came to enter into our suffering and redeem it. I'm going to say that again. He didn't come to prevent all of our suffering and pain. He came to enter into it and to redeem it. Now, sure, they could have interpreted the fact that Jesus didn't drop everything and prevent this bad thing from happening as meaning that Jesus didn't love them. They could have come to that conclusion. But they would have been wrong. And so would you. When life doesn't turn out exactly the way we planned it, when our dreams come crashing down and when our hearts are breaking and we pray for something over and over and over again, but our prayers seem to go unanswered, we could interpret from that that God doesn't love us, that God just doesn't care. But we would be wrong. Never interpret divine delay as disinterest. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute. I know how this story turns out. I know that Jesus goes to Lazarus's tomb and he yells at him, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes staggering out of the tomb and he's been brought from death to life. And Jesus reverses all this. And so, yeah, Lazarus got sick and yeah, Lazarus died. And sure, Mary and Martha are sad beyond belief, but it doesn't last long before Jesus turns it all around. Jesus might have been tardy, but he still shows up and shows out, and he raises Lazarus back to life, and he takes away Mary and Martha's grief and pain. And that is true. But it's not always the case. You might remember John the Baptist, you know, the one that Jesus has picked up the mantle from and carried on this announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, John the Baptist is a great prophet. He's the forerunner of Jesus. He's the one who announced that Jesus, the Messiah, was on the way. He's also the cousin of Jesus, their family. And yet, John the Baptist gets arrested, thrown into prison out in the desert, and eventually he's beheaded by King Herod Antipas, all for being obedient to God and telling the truth. That was the fruit of his obedience, was that he got beheaded. And Jesus didn't rescue him. Or Peter. Remember Peter, he's Jesus' lead disciple. And he gets crucified upside down because of his faith by the Emperor Nero. And Jesus didn't rescue him. James, the brother of Jesus, also gets beheaded for his faith in Jesus. And Jesus didn't prevent bad things happening from him. Nor did Jesus raise James, his brother, from the dead. The Apostle Paul, actually almost all of Jesus' closest friends and disciples suffered horrible deaths. They died these terrible deaths. Life didn't just throw them a curveball. Life threw them a series of curveballs. And I'm sure they would tell you that their lives didn't turn out exactly the way they dreamed it. And so when that happens in our lives, and when we suffer, when things don't work out like we had hoped, in those times, we have something in common with some of the most faithful followers of Jesus who have ever walked this earth. And they didn't interpret their suffering as proof that God was absent. They didn't come to the conclusion, because they were experiencing trials and tribulations, that God didn't love them. And we shouldn't either. You know how I know that God loves us, even in our suffering? It's something else that the Gospel of John says. And it's earlier in the Gospel. It's way back in chapter 3. And back there in chapter 3, John wrote these now famous words. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, entered into our pain and suffering so that we would never have to be alone in that suffering. Again, Jesus didn't come to prevent all suffering. He came to enter into it and redeem it. And what else could Jesus possibly do to show us that he loves us and can empathize with us when we suffer than to come and offer his life on a cruel cross, so that we would always know that we're never alone in our suffering? What more could Jesus do to show us that he loved us than to conquer death and the forces of darkness through his resurrection? What more could he do? Our suffering's inevitable. But our suffering is not an indication that God is absent from us, or that God doesn't care about us. are that God doesn't love us. Even in the midst of our suffering, we are never alone because Jesus has come to us in that suffering to redeem it. And we'll pick up there next week. Let us pray together. Lord, sometimes when we face trials and we endure suffering, we confess that it feels like we're here all alone. And sometimes it even feels like we have been abandoned. But God, we thank you that no matter how things might seem, you are never absent from us. No matter how we might feel, you are always close by. Remind us that when we experience a delay in your comfort or your deliverance, that it does not mean that you're disinterested in our lives or that you love us any less. Instead, remind us that we are not the first, nor are we the only followers of Jesus who have struggled, suffered, and doubted. Overwhelm us with your great love, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. And all God's people said,